Let us pray. God of love, may your word link our hearts like the links of a chain holding our lives together. Not a chain of bondage, but a thread of fire, a ribbon of love and faith and community holding us in mystical embrace. That we may be alone but never lonely, that we may be together but never lost in a crowd, that we may be one without relinquishing uniqueness. Amen. So the title of my sermon on this Pentecost Day is The Language of Pentecost, Humanizing the Moment. And I just want to start with two stories that crossed my path this last week. And the first story came from the Washington Post on June 7th, just a couple days ago. And the headline of the article was, "An autistic boy had a meltdown at a theme park, and an employee's simple soothing act of solidarity went viral." Have any of you seen the little, yeah. So some of you know, I love it when I hit like someone, something other people know, because sometimes I feel like a cultural anachronism. So this is fantastic. So the story goes that there was a family visiting the Universal Orlando Resource, and mom and dad and their 9-year-old autistic son. And the young son was so excited, the thing that he was most looking forward to was the Superman ride. And they started out at one end of the park, and because of the way they were walking through the park, that was going to be the last ride they were going to get to. So after every ride, the little boy said, "Is it the next one?" And his parents would say, "No, not the next one, but it's coming soon." And he would, you know, he'd say, "Okay." And then they'd go to the next one and do the same thing. And so finally, after the long day, they get to the last ride, and it's the Superman ride. And they're told that they had problems with the ride, and they are just about to close it. So no ride. So the little boy is exhausted. And I am not familiar. I had never heard of what was called officially an autistic meltdown. But I learned through the article that what happens is the child is so overwhelmed with the feelings that the only way they can process them is just to let it out. But it can be a little uncomfortable for people because it's a big thing. It's not a small private thing. It is public. In this case, it was very public because it's the middle of a theme park, and the little boy lay down and cried and was almost, you know, choking because he was having trouble with breath. And his parents were trying to console him and help him be at ease because they knew what was coming. They, too, themselves are autistic. So, they've experienced it themselves. So they're doing the best they can. And then all of a sudden, this 38-year-old woman comes rushing down from the Spider-Man. And she comes down and she lies beside him and just lies there. And she just says some soothing words and then sort of matches his breath and just lies there. And then after a little while, about 10 minutes, the young boy also soothes. And then the woman whose name was Jennifer asked Ralph, the boy, if he'd like a glass of water. And he said, "Yes, please." And she got him a glass of water. And if he'd like to sit up, and he said, "Yes, I'm ready." And then she called her boss and told him what happened and got permission to let the little boy say, "You know, you can have anything you want from the Spider-Man store up to $50. And he went and he chose some gifts. And the story, so the main theme of the story was that language of connection, which on Pentecost Sunday we read in our Pentecost Day that we read in our scripture for today, these tongues of flame that descended on the apostles so that they could speak any language and be understood by any person. And so what I loved about this story was here is this woman whose nephew was also autistic, and she had this intuitive sense of body language. It was as if the Spirit came upon her, and just in that act of lying down and allowing that connection, there was a holiness in that moment, a holy sense of connection and release and comfort that healed that moment and allowed an authenticity to emerge in that moment. It was beautiful. And a lovely conclusion to that story is the family's, you know, once it went viral, the family received all kinds of offers of help. And what I love was they turned it down and said this wasn't about, you know, sort of fixing the thing. We had a wonderful day. It didn't need to be fixed, but Universal still offered them free tickets to go back and have a Spider-Man ride. So there's a sort of a sense of wholeness in that moment, so I love it. Now, the second story that came, it's funny that they both came across this one week. The second story was in the Wall Street Journal, and it had a lovely title, too. It was The Bard on the Ward. So the bard, I'll explain in a minute how the bard refers to. But the headline related to that was, it was written by a medical intern named Michael Stanley at a hospital. And he said, I had just reached the nurse's station to ask about the latest page, which was STAT, which is like urgent. Bed 31, delirious. Demands to leave, agitated. So he's paid, so he goes to the bedroom, and he encounters a gentleman who has terminal illness and who can't speak because he has a tracheotomy. And he is very out of it. And he's wanting to brush his teeth and pack and go home. He's done with the hospital. And the sitter, because he's agitated, he has someone in his room to try to keep him safe. And the sitter, you know, says in desperation to the medical intern, he's been writing nonsense all night. I just don't understand. And so the medical intern turns and says, you know, sir, you know, what can I do? And the gentleman mouths, I want to go home. And because of the limitations in communication here, the medical intern goes and fetches an envelope and a marker, and he hands it to the gentleman. And the gentleman writes these lines. He says, and he writes it in all capitals, tomorrow creeps in this petty pace. And the nurse says, you know, it's just such nonsense. And the intern, he's like, oh, no, that's not nonsense. That's Shakespeare. So the gentleman, in his delirium, he can't find his words to express what is most on his heart, but he uses these words from Shakespeare that maybe he learned as a child to articulate the sense of disorientation and frustration in his current moment. And so what the medical intern done, it really does move me to tears, but he knows and himself can recite this very passage from Macbeth. And he picks up the lines where the gentleman leaves off. And the gentleman kind of looks at him first. And then the intern keeps going. And as he recites, the gentleman's agitation relaxes. And the intern leads him to his bed. And the nurses, they clean him and they dress him and they lay him down. And they allow him to have a moment of peace because he's going to hospice the next morning. And he will be out of the hospital and in a place where there will be more safety and more peace for him. And what I loved about this little, it was just this tiny little article. It's like this condensed moment. It's both of these stories, they strike me as modern parables of our day that could fit into Scripture so beautifully. But what the young medical intern said was that, you know, we often find ourselves better prepared to replenish a patient's potassium than his spirit. And, you know, when our medical workers routinely allude to a patient as bed 31 and not Mr. Smith, our language creeps toward treating Mr. Smith and his pleading allusion as signifying nothing. But this, he says, this is too often our petty pace. And I just thought that was so powerful and linked to the first story, because sometimes when we're out and about and people are doing things that we think like are crazy, as the apostles, you know, the people thought the apostles were crazy when they came out speaking in tongues and proclaiming the good news of God's love and compassion for the world, this call to connect and show the belovedness of everyone as children of God. And so people thought they were crazy. And I'm sure that sometimes, you know, at the theme park, when people saw this child and this woman lying side by side, breathing and crying, that they were crazy. And, you know, maybe some people on the ward thought the young medical intern reciting Shakespeare was crazy. But what it really speaks to is that lovely compassion and connection that was there. And I had a conversation with a friend about a couple of months ago, and this brings us, you know, tries to link it all together. And I was talking about how, as a young person, young idealist person, which I haven't quite lost yet, I used to want to change the world, right? And I used to think it was possible. Could totally change the world. It was going to happen, and I was going to do it. Absolutely. And then as I've gotten older, it's changed a little bit to wanting to love the world as it is and want to love people as we are and less about change, although I still care about transformation. And my friend, who's very wise, said something that really stuck with me. He said, maybe transformation is overrated. Maybe it's more about humanizing the moment. More about humanizing the moment. And I thought about this, and I thought about Scripture. And as I've read Scripture, every time I've read Scripture, especially the New Testament over the last 2 months, what I've noticed is that Jesus was all about humanizing the moment. So whether he was healing the lepers or pointing out, the widow's mite and the small donation that she made, that was her life, or stopping a stoning, or even when he overturns the tables in the temple, it's all about humanizing the moment of pointing out the sacredness of people above everything else. It's more important than, making sure that everything in the hospital is perfectly running on time. It's more important than making sure everybody at the theme park is not made uncomfortable by a scene that's unfolding. That the sacredness and belovedness of all people is absolutely paramount. And I really love that. And I think that as then I read these stories, and they brought that so to the fore about the magic that happens, this mysterious spirit that sometimes, if we are open and we let that spirit flow in, we can hold those spaces of love and connection and transformation and humanize those moments. And the last thing that I found so powerful about that is that this thing, this humanizing the moment, it seems so simple, and these little stories from today make it sound so simple. Like, I would never have caught that was Shakespeare. So that's a language that I wouldn't have known to speak. I might have found a different language. Lying down with a child, I might have gotten, because I have a child, right? But we don't always know all the languages, but somebody like the apostles, there's somebody out there who knows that language, and that can help us when we need it, hopefully, please God. And then maybe if we know the language, we can offer that. We can be that person in that moment. But just in these political times, I find it so hopeful that something as simple as humanizing the moment and not letting these dehumanizing times dehumanize us or make us numb, incredibly transformative. And so maybe it's in those moments that the power of the Holy Spirit that comes up in Pentecost today is where we experience it most fully. So my prayer for us on this Pentecost Sunday is that wherever we are or whoever we are, whether it's we who need that connection and to be seen in a moment, to be held in our mystery, if it's us or whether we notice someone who just needs to be seen in that moment too, that we can be open and hold that space, and that all our encounters can be humanizing encounters as long as we have energy and ability and the peace of presence and space in our hearts. For that I pray. Amen.